we trust these studies say, no, we don't want to do that in that matter. So that was a commercial Don wanted to pitch. I smile so often how God works kind of interesting things. I wondered why I picked the bulletin cover I did this morning. And then I came to Sunday school and then I knew it. And the bulletin cover just happens to be just traveling through on the way home. Happened to be a title of a tract that I wrote when we went on our first sabbatical, when Bat and I went on our first sabbatical. And that was a tract I wrote for traveling. I took it. We left it in any motels, often I left it with a tip. I don't have any amount in the rack. And, it was an invitation. We're on our way home. We'd like you to join us in a journey. And of course, gave the gospel and had some neat stories out of the use of that track on the two sabbaticals. But it was when I did the cover quite some time ago, just traveling through on the way home, comes out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 and 9. And the fact, I know I'm traveling on. I know there's a song that says, I feel like traveling on, so I put the title on the bullet. Isn't it nice to know that we're on our way on a journey? And we could be home before we knew it. And it could be before we get out of this room. Or while we get out of this room. However that's going to work, it's going to work. In that matter, as we think about it. Okay, let's pray and we will embark on, I hope, some fast movement into a bunch of scripture. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities of this day. We're thankful that even though we're looking at just two words in our Hebrews material, that by looking at these, we have an opportunity to look at what people had these great possibilities for faith, and that they didn't get the promise. And we do. And that's a lesson that we learn, that we can walk by faith, not by sight. We can relate to you by faith on a regular basis, and we don't have to wait for instances to come where we can have an act of faith. That we can trust you all the time because you are perfectly reliable. You're so appreciated. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read that verse again, which we started with. Hebrews, that's that part of the Bible. I have trouble finding things when I have to work so much in the Old Testament all the time in the text. The Hebrew Bible is backwards. And I try to go to what I know is, and toward the back, and I move it toward the front of our English Bible. And it's just habit that I've done that all week long because you'll see we're covering it a little bit. But in Hebrews 11, in verse 33, it says, 32, and what more shall I say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now that was one message. I don't know how we did it, but we made it. There was so much material there, and the miles and miles, page after page of reading and work in that, again, you guys just don't get the blessing I do from get working in these things. So you had four of these judges we looked at. Then last week we talked about David and Samuel. David being the only king listed by name in the Hebrews 11. And it used to bug me a lot. Though my name is David, I have other kings that were maybe more favorite to me than David. There are two that I particularly appreciate. The one I appreciate most is Hezekiah. I have great appreciation for Joash, even though he fell on his face toward the end of his reign. But these guys didn't even get mentioned. Anybody who could make the sun stand still, God would stop it so that he could see him. You'd think it would be by faith, but he didn't include Hezekiah. So we had those two last week. And the interesting part of it, is, again, it covers a huge amount of Revelation. We talked about it. And then now we come, David, also Samuel, and the prophets. Okay, two words that we're dealing with today, because you have an and connector, but the prophets. Now, it's kind of interesting when you deal with, tell me which prophets, we'll be talking about them. We understand that these heroes of faith are involved in the dispensation of law when we get to this point. We saw pre-law, that is Old Covenant patriarchal saints that were listed back earlier in the first 29 verses. We are not going to review those again. We're going to figure out how to review it when we get close to the end of the chapter. Then now we're dealing with those who are in the dispensation of law. So these prophets were not pre-law prophets. We had some pre-law, but not, you know, like Moses was. And Miriam was a prophetess. But we don't have a lot, and you have, well, just a few, we're not going back after those. But these prophets are individuals who were there under the law that were used to do a job. Israel had big problems. Don't forget, when you point at Israel, you got four fingers pointed back at you. But Israel needed more supervision than the rest of us, it seemed, because they kept ignoring the God that provided everything for them. And so when they ignored God, remember what happened to Sinai. He offered them everything if they just would believe. If they would just obey the promises to Abraham and trust God that was going to give them the land and give them the seed and give them the blessing. And what did they do? They wanted to work for it. And so they wanted to have a bill every time they turned around that they had to pay so that God could give them blessing. They wanted to buy blessing on the marketplace. And it didn't stop at Sinai. Because when God gave them the law, what did they do? They kept wanting to buy blessing one way or another. And then they weren't sure God was enough, so they started to look at the gods and the nations around about them. So they wanted to pay their bills to those gods too. And so they were perverse people over and over and over. If we read the historical books, if you read the historical books, where the prophets come to prominence, we find out God has to remind them over and over and over, and he beats them with a club, tries to get their attention, and they don't pay attention. They pay attention for a little while, next thing you know, they're off chasing some other god. And if they can't find Baal, well, I shouldn't say Baal, Baalim. Baalim is a plural of the word Baal. They're always looking for some other master. They have all of these problems, in that matter, and I've got to not talk too much in the background. When we look at the prophets with a definite article, they're specific. Why didn't he put a list of them in here so it would be easier to follow? It's interesting, when you think about it, when it says prophets, who did you think of? Did you think of the major leagues and the minor leagues? Major prophets and minor prophets, most of us probably did. Major prophets. Now, I say major leagues and minor leagues. That's pure tongue-in-cheek. Because major and minor prophets are not more, the majors aren't more significant and the minors less significant. It's just that they're longer books of the majors. When you understand, you've got 66 chapters in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, you've got 56. And in Ezekiel, we have 48 chapters in these. They're longer. The longest minor prophet is Zechariah. It has 14 chapters. So that gives you the idea of the difference between minor and major. Now, all of these are identified as prophets. How many? You have three majors and 12 that are enlisted in the minors. That gives us 15. When we think of that, by adding others in, Daniel is identified not in Daniel as a prophet, but Jesus Christ as Daniel the prophet. So we can add Daniel. That gives us 16. But what happens when Samuel goes down, and after a period of time, there are two major individuals that prophesy. One is identified as Elisha the prophet, and I'm going to have to go home today and chase a couple things just so my notes are more complete. I know that Elisha is called the prophet in 2 Kings 9, but I need to accumulate. Elisha is called Elisha the Tishbite, the man of God. Remember last week we talked about Samuel. He was known as what? He was known as a judge. He was known as a prophet. He was known as a seer. And he was known as a man of God. Those are four different ways that Samuel was described. And so these things are going to be carried. The man of God applies to both Elijah and Elisha. But I need to check and see. And I didn't get there. I did it with everybody else except for Elisha and Elijah. But I do know that Elisha is called the prophet in that matter. But when he says the prophets, which ones? All the prophets? You remember the troop of prophets we talked about, which some people call the school of prophets. They're called the troop, the assembly. And in Samuel's case, he was the general officer. He was a general. He was in charge of the troop of prophets. Tradition tells us that there was more than one troop of prophets, more than one place where the prophets were praying. As time went along, in fact, tradition says there were four different schools or places where they were trained. Was it all of the prophets? But you still have that definite article. All the law prophets. When I'm saying all the prophets, does that include New Testament prophets? No, it can't in this context. All the law prophets were working in the law context. Major prophets. Yes, they are called prophets. Minor prophets. Not all of them are called minor prophets. I'm going to show you one that does he include it here or not? He wrote scripture. He prophesied. But let's go look at that guy. His name is Amos. Oh, no. Not this thing. Having to remember the order of the books of the minor prophets of the Old Testament? Hosea? If you can find Hosea, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos is the guy I want to look at because Amos, he was interesting. He was a farmer. I mean, when I say he was a farmer, he was involved in agriculture. He probably had some land. And in Amos chapter 7, it's interesting, his description in Amos 7, it's great that he was, I mean, some of his prophecy is really very agricultural. But in 7 of Amos, and the verse I want is verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He says he wasn't a prophet, but he's in the 12 books that are identified as prophets. It's just kind of interesting to see that in that. So do we include Amos? Well, you read his prophecy, and he's got a great prophecy in here that relates to locusts and some other things. There's a guy. Is he one of them? What I'm trying to say is we really don't know. But I think we can say by the definite article that those who are identified by the prophet have to be a part of this. And that means that there are places where there are individuals that are called the prophet. It doesn't mean the others aren't included, but I'm going to cover them because they're in the Bible here in this matter. So Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, if the Lord hadn't called him the prophet. What about Micaiah? You realize that Matt's little boy's been named for a prophet, Micaiah. And some people didn't even realize that that was a good biblical name, and he was a prophet. Is he part of this? You have a woman named Huldah, who's a prophet, Tess. And so are these included? But we're going to isolate to some of these, only 18 or so. We're not going to, you know, so let's see, I have an 18-point message here. Now, I need to talk about the prophet. Isaiah is called the prophet 10 times. Isaiah the prophet. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, is called Jeremiah the prophet, and he is the all-star. He is called the prophet 33 times. Whereas Ezekiel isn't called the prophet once, which is just interesting. But because of the way these books are structured and the way they flow, it makes sense that Jeremiah would be called the prophet the number of times he does, because it ties with the historical narrative. And it's very interesting. Now, of the 12, four of them are identified, five of them are identified as the prophet. So, the prophet Joel, one time. The prophet Jonah, one time. The prophet Habakkuk, two times. The prophet Haggai, seven times. Zechariah, the prophet, four times. And so here we have with this seven, with the majors and the minors, that are identified as the prophet. Now, you know how I think, and that's why I give you that kind of, what do you want to say, trivia. It's not really trivia, but it's the kind of work that is just really interesting to do. I told you that Daniel's called the prophet twice. Christ calls him that in one instance clearly. The second instance is a citation of the same statement, except there's a textual problem, and it's only found in the majority text. So that doesn't make any difference, does it? But you have these prophets. Now, it's interesting. We are looking at these to try to find a recognizable act of faith. These were prophets in what? Israel, under law, and it was during, we went out of the monarchy and got into the monarchy with David and Samuel in this 32nd verse. But these are prophets during, the monarchies. And when I say monarchies, remember the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and then it was divided in two. So you had the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin that went to the southern kingdom, and the 10 tribes of Israel went to the northern, were in the northern kingdom. These prophets were involved in both sides. And I did make some notes just so you would see, but, it's interesting. They're in different ways. So they prophesied in the kingdom. Both of these kingdoms should have been united. And let's just say, they should have been, had it not been for the perversity that was in Israel, they should have been one kingdom under Jehovah. But they wanted a king. So they get kings. Next thing you know, they get bad kings and good kings, and it's a mess. And so Israel suffered. Had they relied on Jehovah, they wouldn't have been off to Babylon. In the two tribes, you wouldn't have been off to Assyria with the 10 tribes. They would have all been, I won't say they were happy because they all had sin natures, but they would have been in much better shape had they been willing to accept the theocracy. Last week we talked about the fact that Samuel was not happy about the very idea. And he was essentially defending God for who he was by saying, we don't have him, let them have a king. They wanted a king. And it was because of Samuel's own family problems. Remember? Samuel had two sons that were appointed judges, and they were rotten kids. They took bribes. They were inequitable in what they did. They lived for money, and they came and said, Samuel, we need a king because we can't work like this anymore. And they should have been able to read the Bible. The Bible said, if you want a king, you're going to really get shafted. And they did in that matter. And so the divine assignment of one who was a prophet to a nation or part of a nation, most of it was either to 10 or two tribes. And it's interesting that faith had to occur with a prophecy. That is, when a man was called as a prophet, he gave a prophecy. He gave it as a what? A mouthpiece of God. What he had to say were the words of God as he replicated them. And so he was a mouthpiece of God. That was his task. He had to believe, that's faith, that what he had to say was from God and that it would be fulfilled. Why deliver a message when it's not going to be fulfilled, especially when it involves the prospects of divine judgment. Now let's deviate a quick minute when we talk about prophets. The dispensation of law is a dispensation which was started at Sinai, and the one who delivered the law was called the lawgiver in the person of Moses. Last week we saw Moses used with Samuel as outstanding interceders with God. We looked at that. It was kind of interesting in the Psalms. But Israel needed more than Moses. They needed more help than that, more reminders, because they were bullheaded and stiff-necked and hard-nosed. Let's see, I'm trying to think of some more of those Hebrew idioms that describe Israel. Those were not mine, they were God's, when you call them stiff-necked or hard-nosed in that matter. So God saw fit in this one dispensation to use others to effectively administer that dispensation, and those were the prophets. We don't have a bunch of dispensers. Paul does it for us. Whereas under law, the prophets had to come along and keep reminding Israel that when they volunteered to pay for something to God, they couldn't do it. And so these prophets kept coming. And so in Galatians chapter 4, and I put this in your notes so that you'd have it if you were following at all. Galatians 4, 1 through 5. And I have in the notes the New King James, and there's a reason, because they translate the word steward, which is a dispenser, accurately. Most don't. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards. The word steward is a word for dispensation and a masculine noun as the one who administers until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Okay, so he's talking about law here, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive son placement, the adoption of sons. Acts 3:21 ties this to prophets when it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets since the age began. Now I had to do some adjustment because it's not world, it's age. You're talking about the legal age. The prophets were functioning in the legal age and in the dispensation of grace. They were able to deliver information about God. And so I needed to use that as a preface to where we're headed. And so prophecy was directed to Israel and Judah and other nations. Prophecy is a way in which that administration of the dispensation of the law worked. A prophet was seen as a mouthpiece. Often it's interesting how a king would call a man of God to find out what God would do, because a king didn't have access. Don't forget the priesthood had become very polluted as time went on, and the priests were not reliable because they were to be the teachers of the law, and they had neglected their duty. I mean, it's so interesting. The sons of Eli were just like the sons of Samuel, or let's see, the other way around, because Samuel's sons were later. They were derelict in their duty in that matter. And so God would choose specific prophets, and their ministries were administrative. That is, they distributed things to the house of Israel or house of Israel or house of Judah. Now, I just were mixing my kingdoms and what I had to say. And so they would give specific revelation to God to help Israel understand what was in the Torah. And the revelation of the prophets or from the prophets is not called Talmud. Now, I say that because that's what Israel tried to do. The Talmud is trying to explain what was in the law of Moses. And it's interesting, in the Talmud, it changes from era to era in that matter. And the Talmud was really not in any solid form until almost the time of Christ. And that came out of Babel, that is Babylon. There was also what they called Yerushalami, which was a Palestinian Talmud. That was hocus pocus, because they did want to listen to the prophets either, let alone Moses. They give high respect to Moses, but they don't want to believe what he taught them, is our problem. And so what happened when the prophet accepted a prophetic administrative ministry? It was by faith. Whether he says, well, I'm a guy out there that was a herdman, like Amos. God gave him a job. I think he was just wimping out. I think Amos was a prophet. He just didn't get paid for it, was his attitude. And so he prophesied, but he thought of him first of all as a normal person of the land. And in Israel, they were so unstable, they couldn't do anything God commanded of them, even the simplest thing. This problem with the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel. The law was very clear about not being fraudulent in their treatment of the poor and the widows and the orphans and those who had less. And they would do anything for money. It's kind of an interesting description when we go into the text in that. And so they continued to be presumptuous. They kept thinking they could do it and kept volunteering to do something for God. And they had fallen on their faces so many times, they're going to get up and do it again. And they weren't learning how to ride bicycles. Some of you remember when. I don't know how old I was. I probably was not very, when I decided I had an opportunity to ride a bicycle. And a kid around the corner, had a bicycle. It wasn't his bicycle. It was his sister's bicycle. So it was a girl's bike. It wasn't a boy's bike. And so it was easier to ride because if you're going to fall down, you didn't have to fall on the bar in it. And I remembered, I was determined I was going to learn how to ride the bicycle. But my mother's instructions were, don't go outside of, you know, a block. And watch for cars. I learned that early on. And she didn't tell me it, but I learned it when I took my class in defensive walking. And that is, cars are bigger than you are. Anyway. And so anyway, I was riding a bicycle. And I was getting pretty cocky. I was getting pretty good. But I couldn't go beyond this one street, a block away. Which meant I had to go down, carefully watch, and turn around and come back. I'd almost ruined my whole experience for bicycling. Because when I turned the corner, I didn't realize that gravel is loose. And I turned, and I didn't have no skills of any kind, except I had great skill for falling. And I fell down, and I was, my legs were beat up. I didn't hit my head because I was still a kid. If you're old like I am, you hit your head, in that matter. But this, I mean, but I kept doing it over and over. Next thing I knew, I went back over that gravel. And you know, I was very careful. And I learned that way. Israel didn't learn that way. They just kept falling off the bicycle and had their problems. And they showed that they needed ongoing reminders from Jehovah because of their persistence in determining that they could do what God wanted them to do. They didn't want grace. And that was a problem. And so as a result, prophets came along and said, okay, if you don't do this, you're going to get whooped. You're going to get disciplined. And so they came. And discipline is supposed to be a deterrent. You know, I mean, I look at people and say, well, with capital punishment and the death penalty, isn't a deterrent? I guarantee you that the person who did the crime will never do it again. That sounds like a deterrent to me in that matter. I'm reminded in Romans it says that the rulers are to wield the sword. What's the sword for? It's not a paddle. A sword does one of two things. It either kills or mutilates. And that is interesting when you read that. I'm not on capital punishment. I don't usually talk that kind of politics. Okay, we want to talk about two prophets real quick. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was number one. He's the one that's called Elijah the Tishbite. And I'm, like I said, I'm going to have to go home and just, it's just going to take me just a minute because I didn't bring the tool I could have used to find the articular forms. But we know he's a prophet because it says he prophesied. What were his acts of faith? He predicted a drought, made good friends with the king. And Ahab was not very happy with old Elijah. And Elijah, there was a 3.5 year drought, and I put all the scripture in here, so if you wanted to tag along with the outline, you can. We're not looking many of them up. But this drought, and so what happens? God took care of him. He even had servants. I don't know whether you'd want those servants or not. The very thought of a raven bringing food would make me think twice. I would wonder what kind of bacilli is this bird carrying as he feeds me out here in the desert. But that's what happened. And then when God moved him, he moved him to the widow of Zarephath's home. And ultimately, by faith, did he raise that son? What an interesting story when her child died. And she's concerned because she barely had food. God has provided enough for Elijah and them on a regular basis. And what happens? The son dies. And Elijah says, oh, I'll take care of it. And he goes and brings him back to life. Well, God brought him back to life. Was that by faith? Was those steps up the stairs to the second story room where he laid him out on that bed, Were those steps steps of faith? Maybe. It doesn't say in that matter. Mount Carmel and Elijah. 450 prophets of Baal. That, and the prophets of Asherah were 400. That's 850 people up on Mount Carmel. Carmel wasn't Mount Hood. Wasn't even like Mount Adams or Mount Rainier. Mount Carmel was more like the Mount of Olives. In other words, it wasn't just a sharp peak. It was a lengthy, had a lengthy crest. It's interesting to go up there. It doesn't seem like a mountain for us who are here in the West. But he gathered 850, and remember that? They built their altars, and he sat up there and needled them. That's part of the gift of prophecy, by the way, to needle the prophets of the Baal and the Asherah. And then what happened, he puts up his altar at the place where there had been an altar to Jehovah on the mountain. Puts it up, and we know the story. He puts wood on it, digs a ditch around, and has him pour water and water and water and water. And they think, this guy is really, we're going to lick him for sure. We couldn't get any fire to start ours, but he's not. And what did it do? And he called down fire from heaven. It destroyed everything. Didn't make any difference. Was that by faith? Boy, you would think so, because it's one guy against 850. You'd think that was some kind of an act of faith. Doesn't say so, but we can think it may be by faith. And then in the end, what happens? Elijah knew that God was taking him home. And remember the story, it was almost like he didn't want the puppy dog to follow him. He did not want Elisha to follow him. He did, he almost fought him to keep him from following him. And Elisha was so determined that when this chariot came and then the whirlwind caught up the prophet, he was able to share his mantle, and he asked, the one thing that Elisha asked was a double blessing. Elisha said, that's pretty tough to do, but I'm going to do everything I can to make sure it happens. And Jehovah said, amen. And so Elisha received that. By faith, were these acts of faith? There may have been faith in these. We do not know. It doesn't say. It doesn't say amen. It doesn't say amen. It doesn't say that these were faith, but we believe that. Elisha. I'm not going to go through all of these. When he parted the waters, just like Elijah did, must have been faith. He had just crossed the Jordan, saw the one he was wanted to follow, caught up into heaven, and Elijah had parted the waters of the Jordan and walked across in dry ground. Then what happens? Elisha is able to do that. Was that by faith? When he went to Jericho, down the river, Jericho, they had a spring that was bad and it needed the water. It probably was the spring at Jericho, and he healed the spring. Does that by faith? For those of us who have as much hair as I have, this next concept was a very interesting one, because it was an insult to Elisha when these youths came out and were giving him a bad time because he was a bald-headed one. Go down, thou bald head. So what did he do? Was it by faith he called out the bears to devour these kids? Well, that's what happened. And that's found in Second King. I didn't see that lie in there. anyway, I don't know why the spell check didn't catch show me that one. Anyway, when you raise a woman's son. Now, you see, I told you, we're reading these this list. I said, pay attention. Yeah. Raise the dead of some of these women. The woman's son. What was it by faith? When the sons of the prophets were out having lunch and somebody, it was drought, they had hardly any food, they went and found these melons or these gourds And they made it, and they started to eat it, and they got sick. It was a poison plant. It may have been nightshade. But they did it, and what happens, Elijah? Told them what to do, took care of the poison. Was that by faith? The reason I have one and two is because I just wanted to break this up a little. 20 barley cakes and some grain fed 100 men. Was that by faith? The healing of Naaman, the leper. Remember that story. Was that by faith? Naaman was an enemy, a general of the enemy's army. He comes to Israel because he had heard that Jehovah could do something for him. And so he went down. And and that whole thing was there because that way people could preach sermons on seven ducks in a muddy river. And, okay, didn't get that. what happens, Naaman had to go and dip himself, immerse himself in the Jordan River seven times. And he was free of the leprosy. Was that by faith? When the prophet dropped an axe head from a borrowed axe into the river, and he made it float. Remember, Elisha made it float. And was that an act of faith? And I won't read more. There you can see the list. But we don't know for sure. It was a one or more acts of faith on the part of Elisha. You know, did Elijah have one and Elisha have two big acts of faith because he had a double blessing? We don't know. That's why God put it, I think he put it in here to make this thing. Major prophets. What about Isaiah? There were things that I would have never wanted to be hired on as a prophet in the Old Testament. Some of them had a terrible, terrible experience. Now look at the majors. Isaiah, when he was called in chapter 6 to be in a prophetic ministry, what did God say? You're going to be presenting messages, am I going to say as a steward, to Israel, and nobody's going to hear. Nobody's going to respond to what you say. They're not going to listen, but you're still going to present the message. So did he present the message by faith? Could have been. In Isaiah 20, we find Isaiah required to walk around naked and barefoot in a place that wasn't conducive to that. Did he do something weird like that because he had faith? We don't know. We know he prophesied, and that's enough. Jeremiah, I would never like to be the guy that Jeremiah had to be. Jeremiah, he had to wear yoke and bonds. He wore them out in public in 27 to demonstrate prophetically that this is what was going to happen to Israel or to Judah. That they were going into bondage, and he was encouraging them to go into bondage in Babylon instead of Egypt. And that got him into trouble. And he prophesied, and when he did this, it got him into risk. They threw him in a cistern in the prison. The crummiest part of the prison was an old cistern that still had slime in it. It was still wet. And they threw him in, and he was up to his armpits in mud and water. It's amazing that he survived as long as he did without having health issues. I just lost my word, but that's okay. They finally got this guy named Obed-Edom. He pulled him out of the pit, put him in the court of the prison, and let him out. Was this all by faith? Maybe. The very fact that he remained in Jerusalem and didn't go to Babylon. He could have gone to Babylon and lived a prosperous life in Babylon because he had asked that Judah go and suggested they all go to Babylon and everything would be fine. And he said, no, I'm going to stay here. And that result was, by faith, no. He ended up in Egypt. And he was essentially abused on his way to Egypt. He was beaten and battered. That was Jeremiah. Ezekiel. What did he do by faith? Well, maybe he laid on his side for 90 days by faith. You know, that's what happens. You see it in chapter 4. He laid on his right side 390 days. He's the flat-sided prophet. And then he moved to his left side for 40 days, all prophetic. Of course, I think the worst part was his wife died. Suddenly. And suddenly she died, and God says, you're not going to get into the mourning mode. You're going to act as if nothing happened. You can't shed a tear at the loss of your wife, because that's the way it's going to be when Judah goes into captivity. And so is that a prophetic act? Did he grit his teeth by faith and not mourn? We know he didn't mourn. Whether it was by faith, we don't know. The other things he did, he ate a starvation diet, which probably wasn't hard at that point because the Babylonians were in charge of the city. And his starvation diet with minimal water measured out, and it was cooked on animal dung. Though God had originally said it was not to be animal, it was to be human. And he begged his way off of it. The guy that who was a good Jew shaved his hair and of his beard and his head, divided into pieces. Was that an act of faith? Could you imagine a Jewish person of renown, and they still do it in Orthodox Judaism today, not shaving their beard? It's interesting how that became a very important thing among Jews, the beard. If you wanted to insult a Jew during the pogroms in Europe, you went and you shaved their beards. And it was the biggest insult that any Goyim could do in that matter. And so, were these by faith? We don't know. Let's quickly look at the 12. I'm breaking them into exilic and pre-exilic and yes. Pre-exilic and exilic. Now let's explain that. Before the Babylonian captivity in 586 were prophets before they went into captivity. That's pre-exilic, the exile. So there are a group of them. And the messages in these, we don't all have great acts of faith. Odd things like laying on your side for 398. But we got some just about as bad, and then it's just the fact of prophecy. Because Hosea prophesied to Israel, that is the 10 tribes, and he talked about their idolatry and their wickedness, captivity, restoration, just kind of an outline of the way it went. Poor old Hosea. God required that he marry a woman named Gomer. That wasn't nice. Anybody with a name like that? You know? No, that wasn't the problem, because Gomer was a harlot. He was a prostitute. Furthermore, there's indications in the text that after he married her, though she produced children, supposedly at least by him, she remained in business. She still was a harlot. Why did God ever do that to him? To show the nation that the nation committed spiritual adultery and harlotry, and they would continue to do so. What a burden. And he did have offspring, and they're attributed to him. How would you know in that case? We're not sure. The book is not that explicit. And so Hosea, was that by faith that he married her? I suppose when we all get married, it's all by faith. In the sense that we have a lot to learn when we get married, don't we? It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Joel, prophet to Judah. Joel prophesied some very important things, but we don't have any details about his life. Just that he prophesied. Anybody that could prophesy an invasion of the land like locusts must have been thinking in terms of faith. That was the last thing in the world that anybody in the Middle East wanted, was a locust invasion. Joel predicted it, and he predicted that every kind of devastation that could come from a locust would happen. Every stage of the development of locusts. That's a fun study on the side. They just wiped the land clean in that matter. The day of the Lord. What a terrifying time in Joel, because it was the locust kind of invasion, that the land would be destroyed. And ultimately, he says, your enemies will be judged. By faith, we don't know. Amos, like I say, he denied he was a prophet, but he was called to prophesy, and he did so. Interesting what Amos does. He prophesies concerning judgment of nations. There had to be some faith. Bradley understands something, that he was not terribly far from Jerusalem, but he was still out in probably the western plateau north of Jerusalem, maybe down the backside toward the Jordan Valley. By faith, Amos. Obadiah, we come to the first of these prophets that may not have, the persons prophesied, that are being prophesied to, are people called Edomites. I am not sure they ever read the prophecy, because I believe it was to Judah, ultimately. But it's a prophecy concerning Edom. We don't know. He says Edom is going to be punished for her sins against Jehovah and Israel. Jonah, our friend, another guy that's prophesying concerning a place called Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And so Jonah prophesied, and I call him the rebellious prophet. Maybe he was off of the list in Hebrews 11, because he didn't want to do what God told him to. Remember, I call him the rebellious prophet. Why did he go to Nineveh? By faith? No, he went because he just had experienced a gastric experience. And it wasn't that his own gastro problem, it was a big fishing problem. And he went to Nineveh because I've always wondered what he looked like when he came out. Ever see a pickle prophet? Anyway, but was that by faith? You know, it doesn't say. He preached to Nineveh. He did what God told him. But remember, he was really unhappy when they repented. He wanted to pour coals of fire on their heads and to see them fried. And what happens? They repented. So he goes on and belly aches under a gourd. Then he gets mad because the gourd dries up on top of him. Yeah. All faith. No, I don't know about Jonah. He's not a good one to find faith in. So you can speculate. Micah, 7 chapters. We don't have much on Micah as far as information, other than he's pronouncing judgment on Israel, again, as a judge, I think. The fact that Judah would go into exile, ultimately return and have a future kingdom. Nahum also was a prophet who prophesied concerning a foreign nation. Nahum prophesied concerning Nineveh or Assyria. And what he essentially says in his message is Assyria is going to be judged. Assyria defeated the 10 tribes, and they were not exactly nice people. They had problems with the 2 tribes. And they, again, were not nice people. God defeated them, and that's the promise here. Was this by faith? Again, very probably. Habakkuk. Usually when you put a Habakkuk in your computer the first time, they don't like it. But the next time, they will correct it if you do it wrong. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. He says, God is going to punish the instrument of punishment. That is, he's going to punish Babylon. By faith, Habakkuk doesn't help us a whole lot with the short 3 chapters. as to show us an act of faith on the part of this prophet. Now let's move to the post-exilic, that is, after the exile. Of course, Ezekiel was in exile. Daniel was in exile, but they're not in the thing. Well, Zephaniah. I go through these prophets, and there's some very interesting things in all of them. Zephaniah was a prophet who anticipated the rebuilding of the temple and the return of Messiah. Boy, that could be easy faith, couldn't it? The temple mound, when Israel returned under Cyrus and Ezra and Nehemiah, was just a mound of debris. And the anticipating of rebuilding the temple. You know, God's hand was really evident in that, because Cyrus footed the bill for a whole bunch of stuff and returned the influence of the temple with Israel. And so Zephaniah, again, we don't know it's by faith, but we can see some of what he says is by faith. Haggai, consider your ways. Set your heart on your ways is what's repeated in that book. I think it's five times. And he says, get moving. Quit delaying the building of the temple. And he encourages them to build. And it's very pointed, very strong, very simple, very forthright as he administers of this to Israel after their return. Remember, there was resistance to the building of the temple. It cost them time because the Samaritans did not want to see the temple rebuilt. They didn't want competition. And so Haggai is one who... But Zechariah also says, let's get on it. Let's build the temple because Messiah is going to come back. He didn't say how fast or anything, but he believed. I think Zechariah, look at the faith and seen in that Zechariah. I could talk more about Zechariah, but we're not going to do that. Malachi is, I put a note in my in your notes just so you know. I didn't use any Hebrew material here, but if I'd have had Malachi 1:1 through 3:23, I didn't leave out chapter 4. The Hebrew Bible has just three chapters. And the English Bible has four, but they're the same verses, just a matter of break. So that's why it's there. But Malachi says, you guys, you've come back, you've been beat up, you've been punished. Deuteronomy 28 has been brought to its fruition as far as the curses on the sinful Israel. And then you come back, and what happens? There's going to be more judgment. Let's see, what was the next book after Malachi in the Old Testament? Oh, I don't think there was one. The reason I say that is because we move into what's called the intertestamental period. And that is, all kinds of things were going on with Israel during that time. They didn't have much to do with God. They had a national allegiance. But they had all kinds of problems over that time. You had the revolts of the Maccabeans and all kinds of things that happened. Ultimately, we get to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Those are your minor prophets, pre-exilic and exilic. Now, the last one I want to talk about, no, I'm not going to spend as long time that I would love to do in Daniel. Daniel is such an awesome book. Daniel was a prophet, and again, if God hadn't, the Son hadn't said it, Jesus Christ hadn't said he was a prophet, we wouldn't have a biblical record of it. He's never called a prophet in Daniel 1 through 12. He prophesied, yes. But it's interesting, what about acts of faith? Remember when he and his buddy showed up at the house of eunuchs and joined the crowd there? They were royal kids, as it were, young men, and they were given the opportunity to eat from the king's table. And what did they do? They refused to eat of the king's table. They chose to have another diet, probably because of all of the unclean things in the king's table. Some have suggested they may have even had almost a Nazirite vow, but we don't have indication of it. So they went for a diet of pulse. Now, I know I can read the English of the AV, so I know what it says, pulse. Pulse was a vegan kind of diet, a vegetarian sort of diet. And so they ate the fruit of the ground, essentially, where there was fruit, nuts, veggies. Was that by faith? I mean, the miracle of Daniel 1 is the fact that in the short time, they were visibly better than the others who ate at the king's table. You would love to have those kinds of results with a diet. You know, 30 days and you look pretty good. And they look more healthy than anybody else. Interesting, by faith, probably. By faith, Daniel revealed the king's image. Well, that was scary, wasn't it? All the other intelligentsia of Babylon couldn't touch it. And so Daniel shows up. Why didn't you let me tell you? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? He wouldn't tell him what he saw. They had to tell him what he saw so that he could prove that what they had to say about the vision was true. And none of them. And he said, no king and ever ask his wise men to do this. At least you tell him what your dream was. Somebody said he forgot it. No, he didn't. He knew what it was. Daniel came, told him the dream and interpreted it. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to take care of the lives of everybody in Babylon. Was that by faith? I think so. But that's my opinion. By faith, he revealed and interpreted the dream of 7 years. If somebody, you had a dream and you knew the interpretation was you're going to be like an animal for 7 years and you're going to live outdoors and you're not going to be well cared for, you're going to go crazy. And do you want to be the one who went and told the king that? Though he did do it nicely. He said, you know, you could make things a little easier if you got things squared away in your life. And the king remembered for a while and ended up becoming the grazing king in that matter. But there was an act of faith there. Handwriting on the wall. Daniel's an old man. Belshazzar's having a big feast. They're using all of the vessels of the Temple of Jerusalem for 1,000+. And so this handwriting appears on the wall. And when you realize that handwriting on the wall was in Aramaic, it was not in Hebrew. In other words, it was the language the king should understand. But when the king's drunk enough, he couldn't figure it out. Furthermore, he didn't know what it meant. Many, many tekel upharsin. So Daniel is called in. Like I say, he's old. He's in his 80s. And he comes in and he interprets the dream by faith. While the Persians come under the wall and undo the gates and let the Persian army in. And Daniel did that by faith. Of course, we read in Hebrews 11. What did it say? It said, stop the mouths of lions in verse 33. By faith, Daniel was dropped in the lion's den. Well, there are more awesome things happen with that because he's probably over 90 at that time. And to drop him in the lion's den, I mean, he shouldn't have hit the ground. I mean, if he hit the ground, how many bones would you break at 90? They probably, you know, whatever. They either threw him over the fence or dropped him down the hole into the lion's den. And he should have. I mean, it would have been impossible. And those lions, what did it say in that text? They hadn't been fed. They were hungry. They were so hungry that they took the accusers and all of their families, probably 50 or so people, and devoured them after Daniel was released. He just sat there and they couldn't eat him. It wasn't because he was a tough old guy. It was because God prevented it. And so they're sitting there, this isn't right. I need to eat this. And so they dropped him down and boy, he took care of those people. Was that by faith in Daniel's part? Sounds like it, because of the later chapter. And then by faith, he anticipated the coming of the kingdom and a return to Jerusalem. That's chapter 9. He was reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said 70 years, and Daniel can count. It looks like it's about time that this captivity is going to end, and I really want to be back in Jerusalem. So he prayed, and I'm using that term very loosely. He used all kinds of words for communication with God. And God says, okay, I'm going to explain something to you, that there are 70 weeks that are established, and there's going to be an interlude, and it's okay for you to die. You don't need to go to the land. That covenant is going to happen. Those covenants are going to happen. And so in the last verse in Daniel says, Daniel, go to your inheritance. When you'll be resurrected and get more. I like the last verse of Daniel. It's just a fun verse. Because death had a sting because Satan had the keys to death and Sheol. And so it had a sting. They didn't like that. And he said, go in peace, you know, be at rest. I love it. By faith, Daniel. And by faith, I think Daniel died because God says, okay, there's no sting for him. His rest is nothing like the rest we have all the time as grace believers, by the way. The right hand, the perfect place to rest. Beats any mattresses on anybody's market. A great place to rest all the time. So, what have we concluded? We've concluded, well, some of these we're going to find definitely were acts of faith, like Daniel with the lion's den, by faith. But we don't really know specifics, because God wanted those who read this letter to, it sounds like study some of the Old Testament and understand some of these things. And maybe do as we have done and question which one of these or which ones could be acts of faith that God would count as part of their being in the Hall of Fame. And so it made people work, which is good for us, isn't it? Now, we're coming into these cycles in three verses. We have six elements in each one. Kind of an interesting literary set of devices. I will see how far we're able to go. I would like to do the three verses in three Sundays, but I don't think that that's probably going to be possible, but we will see. There's a huge amount of research that goes with this just to make sure that we cover what needs to be covered. So we are headed that direction. But it's interesting. We've had all of these names until we get to the prophets. And then we have to look at some of those names. Were there others? God knows. By faith. By faith. Let me read that verse again that I read in the scripture reading. Verse 39 says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? We studied these people and they didn't get the promise. You know what he's saying? In other words, I'm not going to read the next verse because it would be easy to get carried away. That is, we have the promise. We need to live by faith. We don't pattern our lives by individual acts of faith, waiting for the next catastrophe to come. Though we walk by faith, even if things are smooth and easy. Because God is in charge and in control. And because he cares for his children. I think of that verse that says, it matters to him about you. And that makes the difference. Thank you, Father, for your word and for these interesting passages. We trust that we will have accomplished that which you've intended by the inclusion of this in the book of Hebrews. We're thankful for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.